Mom deserves the best, and there's no better place to shop for Mother's Day than Whole Foods Market. They're your destination for unbeatable savings, from premium gifts to show-stopping flowers and irresistible desserts. Start by saving 33% with Prime on all body care and candles. Then get a 15-stem bunch of tulips for just $9.99 each with Prime. Round out Mom's menu with festive rosé, irresistible berry chantilly cake, and more special treats. Come celebrate Mother's Day at Whole Foods Market.
Welcome to the New Books Network.
One key thing is that the church today has kind of changed to more of an entertainment center to attract people. And that was actually a problem scouting out churches for the actual film, because churches, especially since the pandemic, have turned into more of a production house. They don't even look like churches anymore, like of churches of old.
So we all know that church attendance has been declining in recent years, and we're all pretty worried about all that. The Catholic Mass is the same everywhere in the world. If you go to a church in Rome or Reno or Rawalpindi, you will find the same liturgy and feel right at home. Protestant Christians, on the other hand, share our creed and the Bible, but they also have hundreds of different denominations, and each one has to figure out for itself what to keep and what to reimagine. The Protestant churches that I have gone to, they tend to focus mostly on the sermon, which they call the message, and the music, which is called the worship. So it was interesting to me to talk to an American Protestant Christian filmmaker and philanthropist, Tamiko Richardson, about her creative projects that invite and evangelize all people into our big tent on Almost Good Catholics. Welcome to Almost Good Catholics, a conversation about theology and apologetics. I'm your host, Chris Odinitz, and I get to ask interesting people interesting questions. They share their conclusions, explaining what we know, how we know it, why we think we know it. I hope this dialogue may help us approach the truth and have a really great time doing it. And if you'd like to join the conversation, please email me at almostgoodcatholics@gmail.com. Today we're being Catholics with a little C. Today I get to talk to a Christian filmmaker, Tamiko Richardson, and some of the movies that she has made recently, and a bit about her life and her faith journey and how she spreads the gospel to people in this 21st century. So welcome, Tamiko.
Well, thank you.
Thanks so much for joining me. A good ecumenical discussion I hope will follow. And I'd like to ask you if you have any jokes you'd like to share.
Probably the one that's more in tune with the musical side of the church. Like, which Bible character was the best musician?
Which one was the best musician?
Samson. He brought the house down.
Tell me a bit about yourself. You're making movies. How do you make them? Who are they for? How did you get into this? How did you get into this line of work? And also, you do a lot of very interesting interviews that I think would be appealing to a broad audience that will help evangelize 21st century America and the world.
Sure. I'm a New York native. Kind of really had no choice but to be a Christian, as I had nothing but preachers and pastors around me growing up as youth. And I was educated along, we like to call it I-95 South on the East Coast. So it's a Temple, University of Pennsylvania and Georgetown, bachelor's in mathematics and computer science, a master's in systems engineering and sports management. All of that led up to me being a tech entrepreneur, real estate investor, consultant in the sports and entertainment industry, and most importantly, a philanthropist focused on different initiatives like running events to benefit organizations that focus on eradicating homelessness by addressing the underlying reasons for the homelessness. And then a greater mission through content, I'll call it, to ensure people understand the greatness of having Christ as the center of their lives through entertaining content.
And where do you report to work every morning?
I report to work in my office at home.
So you work probably remotely most of the time, with a bunch of organizations and stuff like that?
Yes, that's usually the case, yeah.
I think if somebody tried to say she does one thing, they would say, oh, she's a filmmaker. I know that's a gross oversimplification, but that's, you know, you have an IMDb page, you have a third movie coming out this month, and you've made two already. What are they about? How do you make them? Who are they for? How do you do it?
I guess the most recent one that we can talk about is the one at the Cross, which is going to be going through its Hollywood premiere this coming Friday.
As we see them every day walking past our church doors, but they never come in. You know, if we lose a young man to gun violence or no education, that's our fault.
And let's face it, you guys don't want us here.
God called us to love.
What kind of bishop are you? But what kind of father are you?
We're reluctantly dealing with being hurt even by church people at some point in our lives.
Oh, mother. He still believes in God?
We serve a God of forgiveness. We serve a God of healing. But most of all, we serve a God of restoration.
It's called At the Cross, and in terms of that one, that's more of the real Christian church-based inspirational film, and it's a feature. And as a grandchild, or we like to call it a GPK of two pastors, I was exposed to the positivity, the holiness, and faith of Christianity, and the realism of those struggles of being a pastor, trying to shepherd parishioners and leading members, while also maintaining that the church, regardless to what people believe, is still a business. So I added that experience to what churches face today for this particular feature at the Cross.
So it's about an older bishop and his, would he be a pastor? He's a leader of pastors of some kind. And they're all trying to figure out, how are we going to get these people into church on Sunday morning? And everybody, you know, everybody's trying. Like, this one is in charge of the women's ministry. One's in charge of the youth ministry. There's a big plot about his family there. But it's a big problem I think every Christian leader must have, is how do we make our church relevant without being watered down or somehow compromised in its mesh? Like, how do we adapt to the language of the time without changing the message of the ages?
Yeah, I think for one key thing is that the church today has kind of changed to more of an entertainment center to attract people. And that was actually a problem scouting out churches for the actual film, because churches, especially since the pandemic, have turned into more of a production house. They don't even look like churches anymore, like of churches of old. But for the most part, there's more singing and dancing that attract the people than there is the word. And in contemporary churches, praise and worship lasts like over an hour now, or mm-hmm. it is incorporated into the sermon to help keep people entertained. So I think that that's one of the things that, or one of the tactics, I should say, that some pastors and or members are going forward with in order to try to keep people entertained, I should say, with church. I think another problem there is also churches as a whole don't really have a proper way to do succession planning. And that's across the board, both denominational and non-denominational. And what you'll find across churches that don't have rules within a denomination, they'll be the pastors or the leaders of the church. They give the reins to the wrong successor. So that could also include children of the pastor that can destroy a church. And likewise, given to someone who is nowhere near Christ-like or egotistical, that can destroy a church as well. So you have that in terms of succession planning, that's also a problem. And then I think the third problem is that there are more and more groups that have appeared that want to identify as Christians, and they are feeling more marginalized by the traditional church. And that causes confusion on both ends while we're trying to stand with the scripture. So I think we basically have three problems, main problems, I should say, in traditional church.
Those are big. And my wife is a Protestant, so I've, for at least 15 years, I've been going off and on to different mainline Protestant churches. And I appreciate exactly what you're saying, which is that a church succeeds or fails depending on the charisma of its pastor, of his message, which can be, you know, half an hour, 45 minutes, could be longer, and the excellence of the music. Now, from the Catholic point of view, we actually have a very clear and prescribed liturgy. It actually doesn't matter who the priest is. The priest is not supposed to give a homily that's much longer than 10 minutes. And we have a very clear liturgy of the word and liturgy of the Eucharist, which is the same everywhere in the world. You know, if you go to church in the Philippines or in Portugal, it should be exactly the same or close to exactly the same as it is in California. But for Protestants, you guys are making it up. And I don't mean to say like you're making it up as if you're fashioning the theology, but you have to figure out how the program's going to go in a way to cast a wide net and become fishers of men in the 21st century. So I think it's a really big question. How do you do it? How do you stay true to the principles and also invite young people in? Which is what this pastor in your story, or this bishop, Bishop Mack, is grappling with.
Yeah, so I think probably the first thing that is the lesson in this At the Cross feature is that first we have to stop judging and observe and start observing what has gotten people's attention. So in this social media climate, the attention span has clearly decreased. So it's probably at a max of 10 to 15 minutes. So what do you have to change within the content of the flow of the service every 10 to 15 minutes to keep people's attention? And if they've enjoyed that first three blocks of those 15 minutes, which gets you to the 45 minutes, will they then sit through the rest of the service and then learn about God, living better, and whatever the preacher's message is? So I think that's the first problem that we face from getting people's attention. And then I think one of the other areas that we struggle with in the Protestant faith is understanding getting people's attention and getting them into the church versus actually saving their soul and getting them closer to Christ, because those are two different things, right? So if a person likes the music or likes what's happening with the music ministry, and they're like, okay, cool, they brought in some cool choir that really did a remix of some songs that are more secular in nature, so now I'm going to join this church because it's cool. Did that get them closer to God, or you just brought them into membership? And I think the bigger struggle is understanding that it's not just to get them into membership and get them into fellowship with other people, but also get them closer to God and understanding the way that they can live within the scriptures.
Yeah, and I really like that point about the fellowship. And this, for me, is something that Protestants do so well that I think we Catholics could learn from, which is the small group or the Bible study group or the, you know, when we've been part of Protestant parishes or Protestant churches, we've gone on Sunday and it was, you know, really fun and uplifting and there was good food and nice folks. But then we'd also meet on a Tuesday or on a Thursday in a group of, say, you know, 6 or 12, you know, people. And we'd sit around in a little circle and pray for each other and read the Bible together. And that was what, for me, made a church, you know, the church as a people, not the church as the building. And that's something that Protestants, I think, are brilliant at. Is that going strong, would you say, in your experience?
I think it was stronger before the pandemic. The pandemic moved a lot of things online, I think people have gotten away from it in terms of that group dynamic, because at the end of the day, we can do Zooms to do groups and all of that. However, there are some churches that have always done things like a prayer call on every morning, like 5 a.m., 6 a.m. every morning. They've been doing that before the pandemic, and they've continued it across the board in terms of, you know, many years beyond the pandemic. So I think it really it varies based on the church. There are churches that are intergenerational that can do a lot more, because they can reach the youth, they can reach the people, let's say, in the midlife crisis, they can reach the seniors or the seasoned saints, as we like to call them. So they can reach across the board as well as the kids. There are other churches that are kind of stuck, right, where they haven't grown and they don't know how to reach all those individuals because, quite frankly, they kind of put up the same preachers to preach every Sunday and they're not reaching, which is also addressed in the movie.
Yes, absolutely. And this is also something we share in common. I was just yesterday, I don't know, arguing, but debating with a dear Catholic friend about like, what are we supposed to do? What happens when, you know, people are gay or trans or this or that or the other thing? Pope Francis very much wants to include everybody. And this is a refrain of his. And some of the Catholics say like, wait, hold on, Pope Francis. You're going too far. What about, you know, sin is sin? And I think this is exactly what happens in your film, where The Bishop Mack and his and the young people in his parish are trying to, in his community, are trying to figure out, well, what happens when, you know, what about transgender kids? Should they be coming to church with us on Sunday? And he, I don't think he's answered it at the end. I think you've left it, and I think very appropriately, as an open question for the viewer. What would I do in his position? Where do we stand as Protestants in America in 2024 on that?
Well, Protestants in America, that really varies. So clearly we have very staunch preachers that are focused on holiness. And, you know, I don't think anything is wrong with that. At the end of the day, I think we have to stop thinking that we have not all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. If we start there, I think that we can move to a point of understanding people and loving them. So, like, Christians have moved to this thought process, or maybe they always started, especially in the Protestant faith, that there's a hierarchy of sins, right? And I don't recall anywhere in the Bible that said one sin from category C will send you to a particular section of hell, one sin from category A and two sins from category B will get you to heaven. Like, that's not in the Bible. So I think the other problem that we're facing is that the key that we need to focus on is to teach love first and to use love as a tool for correction instead of the Bible, using the Bible to focus on judgment and hate. And there's a boundary where you can't let sin prevail in the church because it can be influential for those who are new to the faith or have not fully removed themselves from their old ways. But it must be addressed with a desire to help people, not harm or embarrass them. And I think once we get to that point, we'll be a better society.
Yeah. Amen. Amen. I do think that we can follow Jesus, who would go to dinner with the tax collectors and the prostitutes. It wasn't that he thought prostitution was okay. He thought those people were beloved children of God. And that's right. that's how you start. Get him in the door, I suppose.
Yep.
Yeah. And then another beautiful thing you do in your movies and also in some of your YouTube interviews is you have young people talking to young people. They might not listen to somebody who looks like me or somebody who looks like Bishop Mack in your movie, but they will listen to, you know, football players and musicians and people who are closer to them in age and who they already look up to. How do you find these great role models especially for young men? And you know, some of the most powerful video you had, in my view, was the one about the famous linebacker who didn't grow up with a father and how he challenges young men to be good fathers.
Ray Lewis.
Yes, Ray Lewis, linebacker from the Ravens. And he just talks about his growing up and how young men should become men.
I don't care about religion. I'm talking about God. He can replace fatherlessness. He can't, I tell you what, there's nothing he can't do. Because even if he can't do it personally, he'll jump in somebody else. He jumped in many high school coaches for me, many men, uncles, many men, to show me what a father, what a man really should be. And number six is as basic as it gets. End the cycle. The curse stops now. That's what I did. The cycle. Five generations to this day. My son's 23, I'm 43, my father's 63, his father 83, his father 103. Five generations of fatherless men. But in the cycle, it stopped at me.
So I think it's important across the board to have people that others can identify with. For example, in the film At the Cross, as well as in the short feature, which will be a series, I Am Him, we have a famous choreographer to the stars, Kenneth Marquise, and people will know him from the works that he's done on tours with individuals like from the older days, like Britney Spears, and continually on to newer dance moves that were done for people like Lady Gaga, as well as the older generation for the Isley Brothers and Angela Winbush and people of that nature. Then we have David Daughtry in that film, who is a gospel artist. He's also the minister of music for West Angeles Church of God in Christ. And people know him because he's all over the place singing the gospel. And then we have Marissa Farrow, who is a minister at our church, the Greater Allen Cathedral of New York, but she ministers all across the world. She's phenomenal in what she does, and she has an intergenerational approach in order to find, get people to find their way back or find their way to Christ. In addition to that, from the sports industry, like you indicated, like Ray Lewis, of course, is a Hall of Fame linebacker, and his story can resonate across the board for individuals, especially young men who are in single homes, and they find their way through their mother, hopefully working jobs all the time, maybe not being available for their sports activities, but who's encouraging them to do sports activities. And that's their way out of poverty. That could be their way to get a better education. That could be their way of understanding teamwork, collaboration, all kinds of things in terms of sportsmanship, as well as just being a good human, things that sports also bring. So I think all of those things help align people who are the audiences to how they can connect to any of these stories.
Yeah. And that's a beautiful thing that Ray Lewis says is you don't have a father, find a father. There's a father somewhere. It might be your coach. It might be your uncle. It might be your grandfather. It might be your big brother. It might be your neighbor down the street. But somewhere there's somebody who's waiting to be and ready to be a good role model for you.
And I think also from most Protestant churches, there are initiatives specifically for young men in those scenarios where we have individuals who are already fathers or grandfathers that are pastors and preachers that take on a role in these young men's lives and help them through the things that are challenging them across the board. So we have that as well.
Yeah. No, and it also helps because we talk about God as a father. And if your only experience with a father figure is an absentee one or one that's not a lot of good, it would be really hard to approach our whole way of understanding the universe and our special place in it without a good father on top of it.
Absolutely.
These movies, is everybody volunteering their time? Are you paying them? Do you have an enormous budget to get all these famous people in it? Are they just Christians who just believe and want to join your cause to help America? How do you do it?
No, I don't believe in asking people to volunteer their time like that because they can be paid to do things elsewhere. So I like to be fair and pay everybody for their time. Yeah.
And how do you fund such a big project?
I'm a tech entrepreneur, so
yeah,
it's self-funded.
Okay. So you've raised a bunch of money on your own, and now you're decided, like, what am I going to do with my voice and my platform? And it is to spread the gospel.
Yeah, absolutely. We want to make sure that people understand the importance of Christ and the importance of giving, the importance of loving on other people to help them through their life, and the importance of companionship and camaraderie. So that hopefully that gets across. And then the other movies and films that will be going on for the rest of this year, they will be more sports driven, and they will focus on the sports industry as well as the challenges of moving through those industries as well.
And how have the movies been received? I imagine that in churches, they'd be very welcome and probably used for, you know, movie nights and discussion groups and things like that. Has anybody pushed back or criticized you, or is it going well?
So we have gone through the film festival circuit first, and going through that film festival circuit, you can't really release it out to individuals until the film festival can premiere it. So the next phase will be promoting it to garner new thoughts of pastors, spiritual leaders, members, and non-churchgoers, as it will be available on Amazon Prime Video and other streaming sources next month.
Oh, fantastic. Okay. So by the time people are listening to us on the podcast, they can just go to Amazon Prime. Should they look up Tomiko Richardson or?
They should look at the Cross.
At the Cross. The
right.
Title is At the Cross.
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah. So you can go straight to Amazon, folks, and check it out. You won't be sorry.
Well, hopefully it can be used as a discussion opener or icebreaker for those hard conversations, like you mentioned before, that people are facing, people who are the non-churchgoers, the people who refuse to go to church because You know, church is so judgmental, or church people are so judgmental. And it can be discussed in Bible studies, leadership retreats, and the like. So that is the goal, to bring people to God and help people kind of check their ego at the door, who are spiritual leaders, to be better.
Yeah, and a really nice shared text for to get a conversation going in a church community or a small group,
mm-hmm.
or a retreat, you know, a retreat. And then people can find your YouTube videos and interviews and sports interviews. And one of them was a cooking show. You've done all kinds of things.
Yeah. So those were done as like podcasts before podcasts existed. Right. So those were like a decade ago, honestly. And the idea for that was to help people understand that being in sports, especially being a football athlete, it's not just about your talent on the field. There are other things that you have to do and prepare for, right? So preparing mentally, preparing from your diet perspective. Like, I mean, you have certain players like Ocho Cinco who believe that you could just eat McDonald's all the time, but that doesn't work for most people. Or they have to make sure that they are eating the proper nutrition, and most sports clubs have that already incorporated into what the players eat. But then of course people have to eat when they get home. So that was one of the functions of one of those shows, Cooking with the Rooks. So we want to make sure that people understand the whole gamut. It's not just go out and just play a sport. There are a lot of components to it. There's the training component, making sure you're trained by the best of them. I believe Troy Jones was one of the trainers who is a performance director who focuses on all things, all sports for top athletes, especially the top NFL athletes, as well as the top Major League Baseball athletes. Is that his focus on sports and strategy in order to make that better as it relates to making sure that the players are losing weight in a proper manner during the summertime or the off season, whenever that is, and they are eating properly. You have like Monty Sanders is one who also trained Ray Lewis as well as Ed Reed, both Hall of Famers. So it basically encompasses all of that to try to help people understand the whole package that has to come together from a sports perspective.
Yeah, and just good life lessons for young people. Now, you said you didn't really have a choice about being a Christian. You know, from your own earliest memories from your youth, do you remember like when it really clicked for you? Was there a moment when you felt the Holy Spirit and it was undeniable that this isn't just a story we tell ourselves for thousands of years, but this is something that's real and present in my life? How, you know, something animated you?
Like I said, being a GPK and going to both of my grandparents' churches, there are certain scenarios where the judgment of people in the church. Now, they were Pentecostal Holiness, so I have to say that. One United Holiness Church, Gully Street, Goldsboro, North Carolina. That was where all that originated from. But there was a lot of judgment, and there were a lot of restrictions. And I thought that didn't kind of make sense, because if you were in the church and as a female in the church, there's a lot of scrutiny, because clearly you're supposed to be a virgin, males too, but more so the females, because you can't hide if you're pregnant. You know what I mean? So you had a lot of situations where girls would end up pregnant, but they were pregnant, but they had these massively disciplinarian parents. And that was always confusing for me, because I'm like, well, what is the point of having the massive disciplinarian parents who are so restrictive that you can't go out, you can't enjoy life as a kid, but then you still end up pregnant. So like, what did we do here? So I think that really made me want to understand why, as God-fearing spiritual leaders, for the most part, and people in the church, why they hold people hostage for sins that they commit. So I think that was an eye opener, where I wanted to understand that in terms of making a difference. And then the other part, that was as a child, I always thought that that was wrong. But I think as an adult, what brought me closer to God was clearly being in the World Trade Center and still being alive today to tell the story. So, yeah, so that, I think that was another mind-blowing moment where God definitely came through. And then I think over the last 10 years, what has also stricken me as problematic from the church perspective is that we celebrate, we kind of celebrate people committing one sin over another rather than celebrating that, kind of like what we talked about in at the cross, where Reverend Farrell talked about people sinning less, right? Because sinning less is really an accomplishment too, because everybody can't stop their sin cold turkey, whatever that sin is, right? And I was at a wedding, two weddings actually, in the last 10 years, where it was just amazing that the preacher basically congratulated the bride for doing it the right way. Meanwhile, the bride's sister and the groom's sister basically were like, you know, the preacher disrespected us because they did it, quote unquote, the wrong way by having kids out of wedlock first and da 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 da. So I think we just have to do better as Christians. So I think those are the three driving points in terms of how can I make a difference? God is really shining on me, and my job is to try to bless other people, not just as a person who is in corporate America as an entrepreneur and all of that, but just try to help people and help steer them the right way.
So you were at 9/11, 23 years ago. You were in New York City in the towers.
Yes, I was actually working for a company, and our client was on the 37th. Well, they were on the 34th through the 37th floor. So where I was the 37th floor. And I always got there early. So I always got there at like 7 a.m. So by the time that that happened, people were coming into work, but I was already there. And one of the things that had happened, I guess, the week before was that an individual had flown a private plane and it kind of clipped the side of the Statue of Liberty. So by the time they told us that we should go downstairs, of course, we didn't know that there was a problem. We just knew that we saw some debris falling out of the sky from a window on the 37th floor. So we were, some people went to the elevator, but as a child, we were always told to go to the steps. So we went to the steps. And as we were going down the steps, of course, we thought it was just someone who had a lot of money and just didn't know what they were doing with their plane. And that was it. So we had no clue. And then by the time we got to the bottom floor, we smelled fumes. And then the person that was in charge of the logistics and facilities for our client basically told us that we needed to run for safety. And then there was confusion as to which which tower we should go out of, which door. And then we ran out. And by the time we ran out, that's when individuals were up at Windows of the World on the top floor. We were seeing them kind of stranded. At that point, we saw a plane through one of the towers. And we kept going, kept walking, and just trying to call people to let people know that we were okay. And at that point, I think we turned around when we got to almost 14th Street. I believe, no, sorry, that was Canal Street. And at that point, that's when the second plane had hit the other tower. So again, a miracle day, calling my parents, let them know that I was okay. My mother was in the city at the time. She was getting out of the city. And then calling my college roommate because her parents, specifically her dad, worked for the Department of Defense. And we know that there was attack on that as well. So I was making sure he was okay. So well, a lot of confusion, but, you know, God is good.
Yeah, that's and so much mystery. You know, one person survives, one person is killed, and there's so much trouble in the world. And just when we think we're out of the woods, something terrible happens. So thank you for sharing that. What was the other thing you were just about to start saying something and I interrupted you?
Oh, I was saying, maybe you want to ask about the upcoming series, I Am Him.
Yeah, tell us about your series.
Yeah, so basically, right now it's a short that was created based on interacting and dealing with the male population and male-dominated industries. It's about two best friends that navigate through life's challenges while still trying to uphold that mantra of they are okay. It deals with the embarrassments that men kind of don't like to address that potentially cause depression, like unemployment, financial woes, relationship challenges, behind the scenes nuances of the industries they're in, and certain things that can challenge their manhood. So that is what the short film is about. And then I'm turning that into a series, which will be available starting April.
Men don't like to share. Men are very private. Men take their defeats and bottle them up inside, and that's not healthy. I think that's your thesis. And again, you have the same figures in, the same actors repeat in many of your stories. How do you choose them? Who are these guys and these ladies?
So for the I Am Him, we have two actors that are repeating. That is John Henry Richardson. He's been around for a while, and he is an internationally acclaimed actor who's had tons of awards across the gamut from Netflix series, films, short films, as well as features. We have Eric Black, who's new to the industry, but he does a good job with regards to playing different types of roles, Eric J. Black. And then for this one, we have a newer actor, Dario Wunder, who is very big with his wife in the Zumba world, but he's acting as well in this one. So yeah, we have a lot of talent, I would call it. And then we also, for the other movie At the Cross, the female that was in that was Jim R. Nelson, and she's big in doing also not only acting, but she also writes, and she is in Atlanta doing big things now with some comedy shows or comedy, I should say, comedy scripts that are entering into festivals as well. So we have a lot of talent on these particular films.
The series, where will we be able to see that in April?
That series will be on our RLC Inspire Network. That's already up on Roku as well as Amazon Fire. So you'll find all of the things that we release on those two particular entities, and then it will be on YouTube as well. The series itself will be launched on April 11th.
Well, what a pleasure to learn about all of these projects and to see all the good work you're doing for our country and the world. Is there anything else I should ask you about that I have forgotten to say or that you'd want to talk about with our audience?
Maybe address or start in with mental health for men.
Is this a great, the great elephant in the room? We don't talk about mental health and men. I'm fine, everything's fine, sort of a thing.
Yeah, that's what, yeah.
What's the state of men and mental health in this, post-COVID digital age? Is it true that men don't have friends? Is it true that men are suffering silently and
Well, I think that's one of the things that I Am Him focuses on and addresses. I think women, we talk a lot. We call our girlfriends, we complain, we can decompress, we opine about each other's problems. Men are, as you said, more closed in that sense, and they keep a lot to themselves. So they do suffer in silence. And one of the things that we want to bring about in the series, as well as a short, is that there's a more contemporary way to spread the message that it's okay to not be okay and to talk about it. And hopefully it opens up discussions among males that free them from the opinions and judgments and allows them that ability to have focus on when they need help. Another resource that I've teamed with is the Code M magazine. And they focus a lot on the overall well-being of men and hoping that drives some discussions with who they have in their interviews and helping to move that along. I mean, at the end of the day, the body is a temple, but you mm-hmm. have to take care of your spiritual and your physical health. But if your mind is not well, you won't be able to think, you can't plan, you can't strategize, and that's not good for anyone around you, and it's not good for you. So if men are better as a whole, they can be better husbands, friends, sons, coworkers, brothers, and the like. So that's the drive for that.
That's a really good point. You can't give what you don't have. And I certainly felt that in Protestant churches when I was going to them many years ago in the small group that you would meet with, you know, members of your community. In the second half, often the women would go to one room, the men would go to the other room, and they would pray for each other and share the things that they probably would not be as comfortable sharing in a mixed gender circle. You talk it over, because we all have the same kind of problems, and or at least we can understand our perspectives better. So that's a beautiful thing that you're working on, and that I think Protestants do quite well, and I wish Catholics did even better.
Well, one day at a time, right? So
yeah, one day at a time.
Yeah, and I think from a Catholic versus Protestant perspective, I think there's a lot of things that the Catholic liturgy does well. Like you said, sticking to a time frame, et cetera, getting people in and out. I think as you grow older, when you are part of a Protestant church that has church for like 2.5 hours, sometimes 3 hours, you welcome church when you get older, where you only go for an hour. So
yeah.
So I think that's very key. The second thing is that I think from a Protestant perspective, there's more focus on things that happen from a social justice and a social perspective that are addressed inside of the church and or at least talked about. And we kind of don't shy away from those things. Any racial injustice, things that happen, you know, we're going to talk about those types of things. Especially the Black Protestant churches that we don't have a problem discussing. Specifically not hiding it like it doesn't exist. So that I think the Black Protestant churches do extremely well. And across the board, I think there needs to be a point where we get from this whole denomination boundary and start talking across the board to one another. Because at the end of the day, I think if we all focus on what is the most important, which is the love that Christ wants everybody to have for one another, I think we'd be a better society as a whole. Mm-hmm. So I think that there's a lot of work for everybody to do at this point.
Yeah. Amen. Amen. And certainly that's true in history. You know, the whole civil rights movement in the United States comes out of the Black Protestant church in the South. And I think many Catholics joined in to, you know, march and link arms and stuff, but the leadership came from those Black churches you're describing, where people would talk about the things, talk about the problems in society, and then do something about it.
Right. Well, the key is the key is to have the action to try to do and to work together instead of alienating people and alienating them with certain phrases that make people feel marginalized or less than or as a minority, when at the end of the day, we're all a majority in God's eyes, right? We're all one mm-hmm. community. So I think that will be better for America as a whole. Better for the world as a whole, not just America, but right now America is having the most strife. I think it would be a good thing if everybody could join together, and not just from a Christian perspective, but also from a Jewish perspective, all of the faiths, Hinduism, et cetera, and just understand that we are all part of a bigger universe that need to reach out and love one another.
Yeah. Amen. All right. I think that's a perfect last word. Would you like to close for us with a prayer or a blessing?
Sure.
Yeah.
So Heavenly Father, we humbly come before you with gratitude for all of your blessings regarding health, family, finances, employment, and healthy relationships. We thank you for this podcast, Almost Good Catholics, that is bringing knowledge on a variety of topics to the Christian community, especially within the Catholic faith. We thank you for accepting that we are all almost good, as you know that we will never be perfect. We pray that you will open the eyes and the hearts of the unchurched, the church, and the ones in spiritual leadership who make decisions that can turn people away from you because of their own agenda, political allegiances, financial gain, and ego. We hope that you stand in the gap to protect all your people and let the mission to educate through content be acceptable in your sight, our Lord and Redeemer, the perfect God. Amen.
Amen.
Nails, spears shall pierce him through the cross. Be born for me, for you, and hail, hail the Word made flesh, the Babe, the Son of Mary.
Chris Ordinez and Tomiko Richardson recorded this conversation, episode 84, on February 20th, 2024. That was the feast day of Saints Jacinta and Francisco Marto, who were two of the three children to whom the Virgin Mary appeared at Fatima in 1917 over those five consecutive months. They died in the influenza pandemic of 1918, and Pope Francis canonized them on the centennial of the Fatima apparition in 2017. The third child, by the way, was Lucia, their cousin, who became a nun and lived very long to die at the age of 97 in the year 2005. Our music is from Josh and Margot of the Great Space Coaster Band. Check them out at www.gscoasterband.com. And our logo, the image of the dog, is taken with a kind permission from the Dominican Friars of England, Scotland, and Wales from their website, www.english.op.org. I'm Chris Ordinez. Please email me anytime at almostgoodcatholics@gmail.com. with ideas for future episodes, question comments, or cool stories about miracles that happened to you. And I look forward to hearing from you there. May God bless you all, and I wish you a buon pranzo and arrivederci.
This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing.